I want to read from the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 25 through 30. Then I want us to turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and read some verses from Genesis chapter 3. This is God's Word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 3. I want to read the first 13 verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit to eat, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" There ends our reading of God's Word. Jesus here is preaching in a city. We know that because the first verse of Matthew's Gospel says, "When Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in their cities." And when he's speaking here in this closing verses of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, we see that he extends an invitation. It's a personal invitation. It's an invitation from Christ to all of us. It's an invitation which is seriously given. It's an invitation which is to be received, understood, and accepted. It's an invitation that is presented in the form of an illustration. Jesus, says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's a farming illustration. Here's something that will not surprise you. They didn't have tractors in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you thought that you wouldn't hear anything new tonight, there is something that you maybe haven't thought of before. They had fields, and they had to cultivate those fields. And the way they cultivated those fields was the way that fields are cultivated today, using mechanical implements. Although, it's not too long ago, my father's generation, when they did use horses in the fields in Scotland and Ireland. Well, where Jesus is, they used oxen. And that which bound the two oxen together, the piece of wood that was shaped over the back of the oxen and the shoulder blades, was called a yoke. And that yoke tied the two animals together, and to that yoke was then tied the implement that was pulling, that they were pulling, the plough that was used by the farmer to plough the field that he would then sow the seed in, and in due season he would desire that a harvest would come. A heavy burden carrying that yoke. A few years ago, we as a family did a journey across some states in America, and one of the states we were in was Indiana, and we went to the Indiana State Fair. And I had never seen this before. Large Clydesdale horses. I'd seen Clydesdale horses before, but I'd never seen Clydesdale horses doing what they were doing at this fair. There was like a large sleigh, and on that large sleigh were placed breeze blocks, or they call them cinder blocks. And the two Clydesdales, two heavy horses, would from a standing start jump forward to pull this sleigh with these breeze blocks on it. I'd never seen Shire horses or Clydesdale horses do that before. I'd seen them walk off and pull things, but I'd never actually seen them with all four legs jump, jump, jump forward. And as the weight increased, the number of breeze blocks they were putting that, you could see the strain of these huge animals as they small jump. And what they were doing was trying to get this huge weight moving. And it was amazing to sit there and watch the sheer amount that they were able to pull from that. But you could see the strain on the animal. And of course, those who were competing understood their animals well and didn't put them into a situation where they were overstrained. But it was quite an amazing sight to see. Pulling a yoke with all their weight. Jesus is speaking here of the yoke that's heavy, a burden that's heavy to carry. We're not told what nature that burden is, but it is a heavy burden. It's a burden that's causing labor. And all of us tonight, whatever our circumstances, are invited to come to him and to transfer that yoke of burden, or have that yoke of burden transferred from off our shoulders, and to pick up a new yoke, a new burden. A burden which we are told in verse 30 is easy and is light. It is not a burden that is heavy. It is not a burden that causes us great labor. It's not a burden that causes us to strain. It's not a burden that causes us and our bodies to burn under the weight of that heavy, heavy yoke. He invites us to come, to find rest, and to lift this easy burden. What a beautiful invitation. What a pleasant offer. What an attractive statement. What a welcome offer. What is Jesus saying to us here? Well, he's saying, do you have a burden tonight? A labor in your soul that you want release from? If that is the case, then he speaks to you tonight. And he says to you, come to me, and I will lift that burden. And I will give you a new burden. One that will be light, one that will be easy, and one that you'll be able to carry by my grace. We all are under labor, aren't we? We weren't created to be under labor. We weren't created to feel the trouble in our souls. But it's the reality of our lives. Or maybe tonight, as you sit there, you don't feel any real burden. You don't feel any real sense of a heavy labor on your life. In fact, in terms of your life, everything is going all right. You don't have any real concerns. Your life is relatively pleasant. Your relationships are relatively amenable. Your work situation, well, it could be better, but you've really nothing to complain about. And when you assess your life, the idea of having a burden, a heavy burden upon you, is not something that you're daily conscious of. But let me tell you, if you have not received this invitation of Christ previously, whilst you may not be aware of that burden tonight, there will come a day when the full weight of that burden will descend upon you. Tonight, as you sit here, you may say, well, I don't feel the weight of that burden. I don't feel the intensity of the labor. I don't feel myself feeling as though I'm under this heavy, heavy load. But unless you've received the invitation of Christ, unless you've responded to the invitation of Christ on a previous occasion, there will come a day when the reality of that burden will be revealed to you. We were created not to have any burden. Man and woman in the garden were naked, as we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Life in the garden was good. Work was not laborious. The garden didn't have any thorns or thistles. The relationship between the man and the woman was a pleasant relationship. The relationship between man and God was a pleasant relationship. They communed on a daily basis. God came and he walked with man and he talked with man. And man's need of God was met on a daily basis. Not only was their work pleasant and enjoyable, not only did they receive that which God was giving to them with a hand that was receptive, but they were also enjoying the rest of the Sabbath. They enjoyed the fact that on the Sabbath, even though their work wasn't laborious, on the Sabbath there was this day when they could commune with God even more. And then that all changed. That all changed on the day in which sin entered into the world. The day when the serpent came to Eve. And the serpent spoke with Eve. And the serpent deceived Eve, telling her one thing and leading her to believe another. And on that day when Eve took of the fruit of that tree, when she ate of it, when she was deceived, and Adam willingly followed her, and together they rejected the glory of God and the promises of God, something happened that changed everything in their lives and brought the reality of this heavy burden to bear on their life. This burden that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 11, its origins are found in Genesis chapter 3. The weight of this burden is revealed in Genesis chapter 3. The pressure of this burden is manifest for us in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see the full reality of this burden in the shame and then the objective condition of that shame in their guilt. We see that when the woman ate of the fruit and she gave it to her husband, they who were previously naked and not embarrassed by that in any way at all, we read that their eyes were opened, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It just wasn't a physical covering of the nakedness of the body. This was a psychological trauma, a spiritual psychological trauma that cascaded into their lives. Their consciences were wounded for every day of the rest of their lives. And that sin placed them under a divine condemnation. It wasn't just that they felt embarrassed at their nakedness. It wasn't that he looked at her and felt ashamed, and she looked at him and felt ashamed. The reality of their rejection of God and the promises of God and their disobedience to God and the taking of that fruit that he had expressly forbidden them not to take, the consequence of that was that they were at that moment brought under real divine condemnation. And the subjective feeling of their shame was caused by this objective condition of their moral guilt. We have done wrong. We are guilty of rejecting God. We are guilty of denying the promises of God. We are guilty of overthrowing the blessings of God. And because of this guilt, they then felt the shame. It was their guilt because of the condemnation that they now felt as a result of their denial of the love of God to them that led them then to feel embarrassed and ashamed. And when God speaks to Adam and says, "Who told you you were naked?" Because they run and hide from God. The answer, of course, is that no one told him that he was naked. Adam could see that he was naked because of the guilt of his sin. Spoke from his heart, through his mind, to his eyes, back to his head and into his heart. And he knew at that moment, for he felt the full force of the guilt and the shame in his life, that they were naked. And that relationship that is now marked not by sinless perfection, but guilt-driven anguish, affects us all. Tonight, as you sit here, and you haven't a care in the world in reality, everything is going relatively well in your life. The fact is that guilt, that objective divine condemnation upon Adam and Eve, casts a shadow over your life. You may not have a sense of it. You may be ignoring it. You may be denying it. But the reality is that that guilt is there. That condemnation is there. In the eyes of God, as you stand before Him now, you're not a good person. There's nothing good in you. And I'm not making a personal judgment of you. I don't know you well enough, all of you, to make that statement. But I can make that statement categorically, without equivocation, that every single one of you, including myself, is not good. And we are not good because the sin of Adam has been imputed to us. And the guilt of Adam's sin has been imputed to us. And Paul writes to us in the book of Romans and says that we are by nature, objects of the holy wrath of God. Without exception, every single one of us is under that divine condemnation. And that fallen state affects all and every aspect of our being. It affects our minds, it affects our thoughts, it affects our hearts, it affects our words. There is nothing in our lives that is not affected by the consequence of that guilt. The theological term is total depravity. Total depravity. Every part of our being is affected by the result of that sin. And that, of course, ushers in actual sins in your life and mine. For it's not just a theoretical concept. It's not merely a theological truth. This truth concerning the original state of our sin in Adam. That theological truth finds its outworking in our daily lives. It finds its outworking in our thoughts. It finds its outworking in our speech. It finds its outworking in the things that we do with our hands. It finds its outworking in the things that we see and the things that we hear and the processes of our mind. Everything about us, our hearts, our feelings, our whole nature is utterly, entirely corrupted by sin. We are sinners. And the reality of that is the shame that we feel. The shame that Adam and Eve felt. That's why they knit together the fig leaves. That's why they ran and hid from God. That shame. That sin is real. That guilt is real. And that guilt then led Adam and Eve and leads us into a new status before God, where we are alienated from God and alienated from other people. Adam and Eve felt the shame of their guilt. Adam and Eve manifested the shame of their guilt, for when God came and called them, Where are you? It's not that God couldn't see them. God sees everybody all the time, everywhere. It wasn't that God couldn't see them. God could see them. He didn't need a helicopter up in the trees with an infrared light trying to search them out. God saw them. He saw them with their fig leaf garments sewn together. God was asking them, where are you? Because he wants Adam and Eve to be brought to the point where they will realize that the consequence of this guilt, this is not merely manifest in their shame relative to each other. It is manifest in their sense of alienation from God. Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Why was Adam afraid? Adam had never been afraid when God had come to him previously. God had walked with Adam. God had talked with Adam. There was never a day when Adam had got up in the morning and said to himself, I hope God doesn't come into the garden today because I don't know what he's going to say to me. There was never a day when Adam said to Eve, I hope God doesn't come to us today. This was the first occasion in the life of this man and this woman when they spoke to one another and said, let's run and let's hide. And the cause of that was their sin. And the cause of that was their denial of God's love. And that cause led them to want to run and hide. They were afraid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid from you. I hid myself. God asking Adam, who told you that you were naked, was simply saying to Adam, do you understand the consequence of the sin goes way, way beyond the covering up of the nakedness of your body? Do you understand, Adam, that you're hiding behind that little tree? Is that not telling you, Adam, that you have entered into a serious, serious position before me? And then Adam, what does he do? He proceeds to blame God. The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit. It's not just that he's afraid of God and wants to hide from God. Now he's blaming God. It's your fault. Imagine that. Imagine that he has received everything from the hand of a gracious God and now he's blaming God. Blaming God. It's her fault. And it's not her fault alone. It's your fault because you gave her to me. And that guilt not only affects his relationship with God, it reflects his relationship with his wife. And the relationship is broken from that point on. And every human relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, has been broken ever since. Yes, we work at it to keep them together, don't we? We work at it. But the jealousy and the envy and the anger and the lust and the frustration and the anxiety and the misunderstandings. Do you ever wonder to yourself, why are we fighting over that which is of no consequence at all? The sinfulness of my own heart tells me that almost on a daily basis. The broken relationships. The shattered, smashed relationships. Because of the sin. The misunderstandings. The not hearing properly. The not listening. They're not wanting to hear. They're not wanting to listen. God says the wife will rebel because she wants to be the boss. She wants to be the boss. And God says she can't be the boss because he has placed that awesome responsibility in the male. And he has to be boss because he has that ingrained in his life by God. And this clash is constantly there. This guilt, this burden, this brokenness that affects our relationship with God and it affects our relationship with every other human being around us. Are you denying it tonight? Are you denying the reality of it? Are you denying that it's not real, that guilt's not there? Are you denying the fact that you don't feel shame? Are you denying the fact that you're under the condemnation of God? Are you denying that God doesn't really exist at all? Are you denying the fact that it is uncontrovertible that He created the heavens and the earth? Deep down within you, you know that God is real, because whenever someone speaks to you about God, yes, I know there's something out there. I know there's something out there. Well, does that not tell you that God is real? Does that not communicate to you that God really exists? And yet you will refuse it, and you will reject it, and you will deny it, and you will suppress it, and you will say, I am not guilty. You will say, I feel no shame. I am not under divine condemnation. And the reality is, you are under divine condemnation. You are under the shame and the guilt. You are what you are. You are by nature a sinner who is subject to the holy wrath of God. You can blame your husband all you want. You can blame your children all you want. You can get angry with yourself. You can try and forget it. You can try and deny it. You can seek to suppress it. You can run away from it. You can hide from it. You can seek to drown it out with drink or whatever other substance you want. But the reality is that when you get in to the, to when you sit down and you actually weigh up what is happening in your life, is there not a burden in your life tonight? A burden. A burden that you want desperately to be lifted. Do you not want that yoke to be lifted off you? Do you not long and say, I wish I didn't feel this guilt. I wish this shame wasn't constantly before me. I wish I could be released from denying which I know, that which I know to be patently true. I wish that somehow I could break through the lies that I keep telling myself, somehow I could break through this constant cycle that I'm in. Don't listen. Don't hear. It's not true. It's not real. It's not of any importance. Oh, that I could break through it. Oh, that it could be lifted. Oh, that it could be taken from me. Oh, that the reality of my guilt, I could face up to it. Oh, that the shame of my life, I would be honest for once. Oh, that the sense of condemnation that descends itself upon me periodically, that it would be gone and I wouldn't have to run and hide. I wouldn't have to play games with myself. I wouldn't have to play games with other people. Do you not beg that that burden would be lifted? Well, tonight, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. What a beautiful, glorious, delightful offer. He will take this burden. He will take your feeling of alienation from God. He will take your alienation from other people. He will take the guilt. He will take your fear of death and judgment. He will deal with them once for all. Once for all. If you will but confess the reality of your life and trust in Him. Trust in Him. You see, He doesn't say, come to church and I'll sort it out for you. He doesn't say, come to religion and we'll deal with this piece by piece and bit by bit. He says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. He says, you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. Tonight, if you're burdened, come to Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're under labor, come to Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're feeling the guilt of the reality of your sinful nature, come to Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're fed up and you're ashamed of your lying and stealing and thieving, even if it's only in your head, come to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Receive the love of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ lift the burden of your guilt. Let Jesus Christ address the sin and the shame of that sin. Let Him deal with your alienation from God. Let Him deal with your alienation from other men and women. Let Him deal with the alienation from your husband or your wife or your children. Let Him deal with it. Let Him deal with it. Don't allow Satan to come to you at this moment and say, it's not true, it's not true. Remember who Satan is. He's the father of all lies. He has never told one truth in his life. It was him who came to Eve and said, did God not say? Did God not say this? It was Satan who placed doubt in Eve's life. It was Satan who came to Eve and said, God's a liar. It was Satan who came to Eve and said, listen to me, I have good for you. And all along Satan was saying to her, I have good to you. He was actually destroying her. He was cutting off her relationship with God. He was cutting off Adam's relationship with God. Don't sit tonight under the burden of your guilt and listen to sin and him tell you lies, lies, and damn lies. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and let him lift the burden. Come and rest in him. His yoke is easy and his way is light. It's a new yoke. You'll have to carry that new yoke. It's a yoke that he carried with obedience. You have to walk in obedience. Life will be difficult after you've had that burden lifted. But it'll be a different sort of burden. It'll be a burden that he will carry you through his love. It'll be a burden that he will make easy. Because in your obedience to Him and the Father, He will give you a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. There are people in this building tonight, and they could tell you, X years ago, Jesus Christ lifted the burden from my life. And I have difficulties in my life now, but they were nothing in comparison with the difficulties I had before. Not because they in themselves are any less difficult. In fact, some of the things that we experience after Christ has lifted the burden are actually more difficult. The trials are actually more intense. The struggles are actually more severe. But the reality is that they are easier to carry because He carries them with us. As we walk with Him, as we talk with Him, as we obey Him, as we find our delight in Him, as we place God at the very epicenter of our lives, then He carries us along. He carries us along. Are you going to leave this building tonight carrying your burden? Going to leave this building tonight broken by your guilt? You're going to leave this building tonight saying, no, I'll keep doing it myself. Unhappy, disgruntled, jealous, angry, resentful, seething inside. Are you going to leave this building tonight once again rejecting the offer of Christ? Or are you going to come and humbly, by faith and repentance, receive this gift? This unspeakable, wondrous, glorious, eternal gift of new life in Jesus Christ. How on earth can you turn such an offer down? How on earth can you do it? What are you going to do? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May that be the desire and experience of your life tonight.